3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. You can be seated. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and that it always goes out from you and accomplishes your purposes. It never returns to you empty. We pray that that would be true this morning, and we pray that you would bless it to our souls and our lives, and that you would make it so by your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if I had to describe what the last 18 months or so have felt like, then I think I would use the phrase hemmed in. Hemmed in. And one of the things that I like about preaching a psalm is that, as the great David Pallison said once, the psalms are for you now. No matter where you are in life, no matter what situation you are in, there's always a psalm that speaks to that. And so this feeling of being hemmed in, I think this psalm speaks to particularly. Hemmed in, right? Stuck at home for months. I mentioned earlier, for myself, doing ministry on a campus with restrictions on group size, restrictions on where we could meet, restrictions on what we could do, restrictions on how many people could show up for Frisbee. And so maybe some of you have felt that same way during the pandemic, hemmed in. And so that's part of what makes this psalm so poignant right now, is it's a picture of a God who is completely unhindered, who is not hemmed in any way. And in that way, to me, it feels a little bit like good news from a distant land, a wild and free land, a land of the one true God, where he reigns, verse 19 says, from his throne in the heavens, where his kingdom rules over all, and where he is blessed forever. Amen and amen, right? And so Psalm 103 puts me in mind of the poem that George Herbert wrote on prayer. I'd like to read it to you quickly before we jump in to the text. It's about prayer, but I think it applies more broadly to God himself and touches on the picture of God that we get in this psalm. The poem goes like this. Prayer, the church's banquet, angels' age, God's breath in man returning to his birth, the soul in paraphrase, heart in pilgrimage, the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth, engine against the Almighty, sinner's tower, reverse thunder, Christ's side piercing spear, the 6 days world transposing in an hour, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear, softness and peace and joy and love and bliss, exalted manna, gladness of the best, heaven in ordinary, man well dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, Church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood. Psalm 103 comes to us from what we might call the land of eternal spices, a sort of banquet land beyond the stars where God lives and reigns and wields all power and all goodness and all majesty and mercy. And so I think it has the power this morning to reorient us towards him in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. So it's a Psalm of David, but it's a psalm a little bit less Davidic. If you know how David normally sounds, oftentimes psalms are very closely tied to something that's happening in David's life. But according to Derek Kidner, the tone here is less harassed by enemies or private guilt. It's the type of psalm I think that David might have written when he was in a reflective mood, maybe, when the world around him sort of faded out in a moment of peace. We don't really know for sure. But what we do know is that Psalm 103 puts a really intense, just high-powered scope on God. And of course, all of the Psalms are about God on some level, but this one is particularly fixed. And so commentators say it's an exercise in sheer concentration or a great piling of words about God and about who he is and about what he has done, his works. And so this psalm kind of reminds me of being with a new baby. Many of you know this feeling, especially if it's your own baby or maybe a grandbaby. When you hold a baby for the first time, you become a sort of professional baby inspector. And we all have this baby inspector in us, and we're holding the baby, and we notice absolutely everything about the baby's nose and eyes and lips and the little peach fuzz on the ears. And so you examine this baby very narrowly, but also more broadly, and you wonder, what will she be like? What will he find joy in? Or where will God lead him? And so on. And so David, in this psalm, looks on the Lord this way. And he begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." David turns his whole inward being toward God in praise, and he repeats for emphasis, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and goes on, speaking to himself, speaking to his own soul here, "and forget not all his benefits." And what are they? Well, verse 3 gives us a list. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is high, high praise. And notice David 4 times repeats all. He wants all that is within him to praise the God of all benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all of your diseases. I appreciate how unnuanced this is, right? We live in a world that is often very gray and has felt very gray recently. What's safe? What's not safe? What's wise? What's unwise? But when we praise God, we can be totally unhindered. We can praise all of God with all of our being. You know, when I think of this type of unhinderedness, I think of my son, Weldon, who I mentioned earlier, is now 7. But back when we lived in Arkansas, and he was little, probably 3 or 4, we lived in Conway, Arkansas, outside Little Rock. And we had a house that backed up to an elementary school. And so across our fence was an elementary school playground. And this particular fall Friday, my son was probably 3 or 4, the school was throwing their fall festival. And it was all set out on the playground. And so our kitchen was a little bit elevated so you could look. I could see over the fence. He could not. And from the kitchen, I could see a blow-up bounce house. I could see pony rides. I could see funnel cakes. All kinds of just these incredible things. And so I took him through the backyard, and I didn't say anything to him about it. I think he could kind of hear a commotion, and I just threw open the gate. And he looked, and his eyes got really wide, and he just started running. And he left me behind. He left everything. There's kind of shades here of Pilgrim's Progress, right? And Christians running. Life, life, eternal life. And that bounce house and the pony rides and the funnel cakes, that was the life that my son wanted. And he left everything behind him. His whole being just running to grab hold of these things. And that is actually what this psalm is calling us to in praise. To leave everything behind. And it really reminds us that the ultimate thing, the truest thing about us and about the world that we live in is actually not us or what we can touch and feel. It's God himself on his throne in his proper place, receiving praise. And then, shockingly, in this psalm, he stoops. After all of this, he stoops, verse 4, to crown you with steadfast love and mercy. Another commentator points out that this is two sides of God's divine love, that mercy is compassion and passionate love in its emotional content, and then steadfast love is more shades of God's committed love, his covenant love. It's set and determined and fixed. That sort of Jesus storybook Bible, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And what a strange thing, by the way, we hear in the psalm that this God, who, if we jump back one verse to verse 3, heals all your diseases, even as our world is ravished by this disease. And it's interesting here that in one verse we read of iniquity and diseases, spiritual and physical, right there together. But there is a difference in how God deals with those two things. Spiritually, in Christ, God is always ready to forgive. He does it instantly, never begrudgingly, so that by grace and through faith, God is always at every moment the Father hiking up his robe and running out to meet us. But diseases, as many of us know, God often treats differently. And so Derek Kidner again points out, if relationship with God is paramount, then this makes good sense, for sin destroys our relationship with God, but suffering deepens it. And so often we are left waiting, and waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And the surety is there that God will heal one day. We hope in this life, but certainly in the world to come. And so David looks at this healing, this redemption, historically in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He's talking about the great story of the Exodus and God saving his undeserving people, grouchy, grumbling, sinful people like you and like me, and then guarding and guiding them all the way into a new land. And then he quotes almost verbatim in verse 8, the self-definition of God from Exodus, when God passes before Moses, a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then in verses 9 through 12, really some of the most beautiful in all of the Psalms. And so I'll read it and then we'll jump back and consider it. David sort of crescendos his thoughts on God's steadfast love and mercy in this way in verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen and amen, right? Now, this chiding in verse 9 has the connotation of someone bringing a suit against someone else. But David tells us that God does not do this to his people, that though he could bring a just suit against each one of us for our sins, in Christ, he doesn't nurse his wrath in that way. His mercy and his grace are just too eager for that. And so we see verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins. And we could meditate on just that for a long time. He does not deal with us according to our sins. That God knows all of our sins, though he sees everything that is wrong that we do and everything we fail to do that is right, and yet in Christ, the hammer does not fall. Nor does he repay us according to our iniquities, it says. And so there's another very fine definition here, a distinction. Sins here are the actual commissions and omissions, and iniquities points to that hidden warp in us of sin, that defect in our nature that gives rise to actual sins. All of this meaning, in other words, though you are bad, God treats you as if you are good. He has mercy on us. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is one of those parts of scripture where the words, the poetry are so measured and so beautiful that you almost don't want to add anything to it. You hate to comment, but what David is getting at, of course, is the immeasurability of God's love. How high is it as far as the heavens are above the earth? Well, how far is it as far as the east is from the west? My wife, Christina, and I met, I mentioned earlier, at a Young Life camp. It was actually a backpacking Young Life camp. It's called Wilderness Ranch. And so we would take high school students up onto the Continental Divide, these very high ridges between east and west, the watershed. And we would stand there and we would read this psalm, Psalm 103. And you could look east and you could not see the end of it. And you could look west, and you could not see the end of it. And it was a beautiful visual of the sheer endlessness of God's love for us that we get in the psalm. In this incredible good news, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is the best news that we could possibly hear. A love that is so vast and so eternal that our minds can't even wrap around it. It must be of vast and eternal importance for each one of us. This idea that you and I being sinners and having that warp in our hearts and having piled up sins day after day in our lives, that the King of the world, that we could come before his throne and that he will not see our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The immeasurable love of God. The only way to explain that, how that is remotely possible, is through Jesus. And through another commentator says here, the implication of God's love, that the love of Jesus prevails or dominates like a warrior in prowess. And that we can compare that love here to Genesis 7, where the flood prevailed and covered and dominated. In other words, your sins, though they be many, are drowned in God's love. They are disappeared. That because of Jesus, because God stooped so low as to become one of us and stepped into our world, this incredibly uncertain and dangerous and sinful world, that Jesus stepped into it and instead of sins piled up acts of love and mercy and kindness in fulfillment of the law, and then died an atoning death to unleash this great flood of grace on us. It's incredible. And if you've repented and believed in Jesus, in this Jesus, then in God's judgment on you, your sins are gone. They're not just hidden behind his back. They're not just sort of out of his field of vision somehow, which is to say not really gone at all. They are ended. They are drowned in the love of God. And more than that, even now, we actually receive this crown instead of condemnation, a crown of steadfast love that goes everywhere with us, even to the darkest places. And that is the best news on earth. It brings hope. And, you know, it's interesting that I mentioned earlier the tone of the psalm is less harassed and a little bit less personal. And yet it speaks so poignantly to us who feel harassed so often by the news, by the decisions we have to make, by fear that we feel for ourselves and our loved ones, and by all of the weight of this last 18 months or so. And that is why this next picture is so beautiful, our last here in verse 13, a picture of God as a father who shows compassion to his children. For he knows our frame, verse 14. He remembers that we are dust and our days are like grass. We might say that God knows our frame and our name. He knows the warp in us, the warp of sin. He knows the pressure of our times and all that we are dealing with, but he knows our name as well. He knows each one of us and our stories and our struggles, and he meets us in them as our father. J.I. Packer, recently gone to be with our Lord in the last couple of years or so, said that if you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, then find out how much he or she thinks about the thought of being God's child and of having God as our father. And so it's our adoption into this great king's family, this access to him and to his throne room, that is actually our highest privilege in Christianity. And so it reminds me, we might say that God is a BBC God. If you remember, this was a few years ago, 2017, and this was before all of us began working from home and scenes like this became much more common. Professor Robert Kelly became known as BBC Dad across the world from this viral video. He was giving expert testimony on a very serious political situation in South Korea. He was doing it from his home office when the door opens and his then four-year-old daughter, Marion, came into his office on live TV with what he later called a hippity hoppity strut. And so it's hard to quite convey what she looked like coming into this office, but in the video, he's looking into the camera and he's saying, "I would argue this is a triumph of democracy." And he's wearing a suit, and little Marion is in glasses and a yellow sweater, comes in pumping her arms and sort of half walking, half dancing, and just completely oblivious to her father's coat and tie, and to his somber words on geopolitics. She is just coming to see her daddy. And then even better, the baby of the family, one of those little walkers, comes kind of scurrying in before Professor Kelly's wife, bless her, has to come in on live TV and tear them away. You should watch the video for yourself. But the question is, what do you think of having that kind of access to your father? What do you think of being his child, of having this infinite and eternal and unchangeable and all-powerful God as your father? Most of us could stand to be a little more like four-year-old Marian, because what this psalm proves to us actually is that the door is unlocked and that we can go to him and that we can be with him and that even he delights in you. This BBC God that leaves the door unlocked and invites us in. And the most incredible thing is that his love isn't even limited to this world, because, verse 15, David says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower and then is gone. And certainly in these times, we know that full well, right? But verse 17 is the contrast, that we might be flowers and dust and grass, just kind of gone with a stiff breeze. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In other words, God remains faithful to his children, faithful to his people. He never tires of doing them good. Because verse 19, he has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And so therefore, with David, we can join with him as he closes out Psalm 103, calling all things to praise God, and he saves perhaps the most important for last, his own soul. He's preaching to himself here, as we should. I don't want to add anything to it. It'll preach itself. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you thankful that you have blessed us in Christ more than anything else. And we pray, Lord, that through this psalm and through the gathering of your people here, that you would sink these truths deep down into us, that we might love you more, worship you more, serve you more, and glorify you more. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.